Thank you, Sandra, very much. Beautiful song. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you. I want you to know that I'm very pleased and very proud of all of you. And that's because I had the chance yesterday just to spend some time in several of the ministries of the church. Happy Five Soccer, the 3-on-3 basketball tournament, the men's flag football. It was great to spend some time at each one of them. In fact, I was there for the whole Happy Five Soccer program and beyond. Came down in here and spent the next from probably 12:30 up into almost 3 o'clock with the basketball tournament and also with our men's flag football. And what a great job our folks are doing, you folks are doing. You can really be pleased and proud of the people who are ministering through First Bible. It just thrilled my heart just to watch what was going on. All of the things that were happening, all of the good things. God has given us some wonderful leadership, and thank you. From the time you drive in the driveway down at the sports park, people parking cars so efficiently with smiles on their faces, and coaches on the fields with the children, referees, administrative people, people working in the concession stands, what a wonderful experience it is for the folks. And I know it isn't fair, but I get a lot of the compliments for that. And you deserve that, but I want you to know that I'm passing that on to you. Because I'm the pastor, I get a lot more credit than I deserve. But there's times I get a lot more blame than I deserve, too. So remember, it all balances out over time. But yesterday, it was credit. It was credit. And I want to pass that on to you. What a wonderful day. Not only that, but the report of our trip to Montreal came back, of course, as our young people came back last Sunday. They're going to be giving a report to us in just a little bit of what happened in Montreal. And I heard just nothing but wonderful things, great things about the young people and what they did, what they accomplished, the spirit of unity, and what they did surely for the people there in Montreal, particularly in that church, to encourage them in the faith. We'll hear more about that in a little bit, but it's great to be part of First Bible Baptist Church. Let me give you my announcement, actually there's really one announcement that I've kind of been delegated, and that is to tell you about the picnic. Actually, if you were smart, you could fast a little bit. First Bible Baptist Church will feed you for the next 3 weeks. If you could, you know, stretch the time out in between meals. As Larry mentioned, of course, next week is our church picnic. Then we've got the home Bible study picnic the following Sunday. And then we've got the Get Acquainted Luncheon the following Sunday. So there's some great food and fellowship coming up over the next 3 Sundays. And there are people in here that could participate in every single one of those. But next week is our church picnic. Everyone is invited. Everybody in this room is invited. You and your family. We only need to know that you're coming. We've got about 1,400 people that have already signed up to be there at the picnic. We want to make sure that there's enough food for you and everybody else. There's no limitation. We just have to order more if you're coming. But if you come and you didn't tell us, then you're going to cut into my rib supply. I want you to know that. Greg Stowe told me yesterday that tomorrow he will begin cooking slowly over these next few days 800 pounds of spare ribs between now and next Sunday. And 2 or 3 years ago, we kind of upped the ante. You know, it was kind of chicken and hot dogs and potato salad and things like that. A couple years ago, I said, Greg, let's have some of those ribs. Those are just absolutely delicious. And so we added that to the menu, and it has been a hit every year. We've never run out of food. Now, maybe one item, but there was always food left over. In fact, the staff ate ribs for 2 weeks after the last couple of years. We had them, haven't we, for different things that we were doing around here. We ended up eating leftover ribs. And by the way, it's kind of like spaghetti. It's better the second time. You ever, you know what I'm talking about? Something about spaghetti. I like it warmed up. It tastes even better. But nonetheless, at the picnic, here's the schedule. 11:30, yeah. Let me get it right. 11:30, the park will open. Now, we want you to go to church. Someone said, well, you can have a 11:30 service? Absolutely. We're going to have a third service next week. Food will not be served until 1 o'clock. But if you want to get down there, you want to get a spot, we're going to have a huge tent. Of course, we've got bathroom facilities on site. We'll have plenty of water and drinks there for you. We're going to have some games and inflatables like we did on the 4th of July for your kids to entertain them in the meantime. It's just a great place to be. And 11:30, we'll open up. Bring your own chair. All right, bring a chair, something. We're not going to cart 1,000 chairs down the street for you to have a place to sit, but bring your own chair and a blanket or whatever will make you comfortable. And then at 1 o'clock, we'll be serving lunch. And from 1 to 3, we'll picnic and we'll try to finish off the ribs and whatever else is there. Then at 3 o'clock, we're going to have our evening service. Instead of 6 o'clock here, 3 o'clock down at the park, we're going to honor over 100 people who have given 20 years of consistent, consecutive volunteer service to the ministry of First Bible Baptist Church. We're going to honor them. Secondly, we're going to honor some very special people who really helped us in the sports park. They've given many of you have given, most of you have given in one way or another for the sports park. But there's a select group of people that have given way above and beyond anybody's expectations. Hundreds of hours. One fella told me this morning that he's kept track just for his own personal benefit. He's put in over 1,000 hours of his life in the sports park. Think about that. That's a lot. That's several weeks' work he's put in down there. And he's a craftsman. He's done a great job, too, while he's been down there. We're going to honor some people like that and let them know that we appreciate them. And then what we're going to do, we're going to recast our vision. We want to remind people what the chain of events is that must take place for us to build our new auditorium behind. We'll talk about that for a couple minutes. And then we're going to take an offering there and try to finish the sports park. Now, what do I mean? 82% approximately. Now, this is figures in my head. I'm pretty good with math, though. But about 82% of the money that we need to finish the sports park has come in. We've got it. But statisticians will tell you this, fundraisers will tell you that the last 20% of the money is the hardest money to raise. And it's human nature. You know, we get tired, we get worn out, we get fickle, we get other causes that we want to give to. And what happens is we fail oftentimes to finish what we started. We make a commitment, but we kind of, over time we lose the vision or we're not enamored with it anymore. Somebody needs to step forward, and this is my job, to be a cheerleader and say, okay, folks, we're almost across the finish line. Let's finish what we started, and not just to finish it. Because if we don't finish it, the longer it takes to finish the sports park, the further we delay the beginning of building a new auditorium. And we need to have a new auditorium. There's no question. In fact, 6 years ago, we voted for all of this stuff that we would do it. 6 years ago, First Bible Baptist Church, some of you weren't here, I know, voted to build a new auditorium. So it's not like this is my idea that just, hey, why don't we build an auditorium? We voted on this a long, long time ago. It was the third stage of the Promised Land project to build a new auditorium. But we've got to move our baseball, and some of you are sick of hearing this, but some of you still don't get it. We've got to move our baseball fields and our football fields that we use, great fields, but we can't play football in the auditorium back here. We either play football, baseball, or we have an auditorium. So the plan was, and always has been, to move our baseball and football down to the sports park. That's why we need to finish it, so we can use the property behind us to build our new auditorium. That's a chain of events, and each event is dependent upon the one that precedes it, which precedes it, which precedes it to get it done. So we've got to finish the sports park, or we only delay another year building a new auditorium. If we can get the grass in, if we can get it developed, the grass planted this fall, and it's reasonable to do that if we have the money to do it, if that's accomplished in the spring of 2005, a year from next spring, we'll be playing on the sports park. Now, for some of you, say that's a long time, but remember, 6 years ago we started building that. Look what it has become and how we've been able to use it now. In a year and a half, we'll have the sports park essentially complete, and we will be able to begin building a new auditorium behind us. So that's the plan. That's the sequence. That's why we must do it. This is what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to give. I'm asking you over the next 90 days to make a commitment by the Promised Land phase two of the park will be done in 90 days. I'm asking you to make a commitment during those 90 days to give, to complete this, and or next week, bring a check. Bring a check rather than cash. I don't want a lot of cash laying around, but bring a check made out to First Bible Baptist Church to put in the pot. We're going to keep track next week of our promises and of the actual gifts that come in next week at the picnic and see how close we get. When I wrote the letter to you several weeks ago about finishing the park, I said we were hoping to raise about $500,000. In the meantime, a gift that had been given to us for something else had been diverted to the sports park, and that lopped off $150,000 of that commitment. Right now, I'm gonna guess that we have about $300,000 for the $600,000 that we need. If we can raise the additional $300,000, either in an offering or in promises over the next 90 days, we'll be able to put that to rest. Larry can work on it all winter long down there and finish it up. But we will have the money in the bank to get all of the work done that needs to be done at the sports park. Forgive me for belaboring that point, but you'd be surprised how many people don't understand. Well, I don't like the sports park. I don't want to finish the sports park. I don't play football. You don't understand. There's a big picture. There's a sequence of events that must take place. How many of you would like to have an auditorium to go to church in? You're in one right now. Don't you like it? Isn't it nice? Well, this is the next step in our growth. But we must... Okay, never mind. I've said it enough. Let's move on. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet, not a bullfrog. Okay, he was a prophet. Jeremiah was a preacher. That's what a prophet is in the Old Testament. Now, he prophesied in two senses. He prophesied, first of all, and I think most people think of this when they think of a prophet, he prophesied in the sense that he foretold future events. Most of us think that was the primary ministry of the prophet. No, that basically was the secondary ministry. Isaiah and Jeremiah and others like them, they prophesied of future events. But their primary ministry was preaching. Preaching to the people, being God's representative before the people, saying, folks, hey, let's get our act together. It's kind of like the pastor getting up and saying, hey, we committed ourselves to a project, let's finish it. Let's do what we said we were going to do, let's get it done. And that's what the prophet did. He represented God and he told the people what God thought of them. When the people got out of line, God used the preacher, he used the prophet to bring their errors or their sins or their lack of priorities or misappropriations of priorities. The prophet brought that to the attention of the individuals and, of course, preached to them to repent, to correct, to change their behavior and get right with God. Now, if you've been with us over the last several Sunday nights, we've been going through the book of Jeremiah. Tonight, we're in, chapter 27. 27, and this is kind of a reading study. I've never preached like I'm preaching out of Jeremiah. Usually I have an outline, and I've got, you know, points here, there, and whatnot. But the book of Jeremiah doesn't lend itself easily to that. It's kind of a history. It's a story being told. So we've been kind of reading it as it has been written and then kind of giving explanations along the way. We're going to do no different tonight. Lord, I ask you to open our hearts and our minds to what we're about to read. Help us to learn. These things were written for our admonition. They're examples, examples to us. Lord, that we would learn from them and be able to apply them. That is, take these principles from 2,600 years ago in your words and plant them in our contemporary society, in our lives. Learn from them, use them, and then glorify your name and profit for the glory of God from them. We pray this, that we'll do it in Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. In verse number 1 of chapter 27, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, the last time we got together, I took you back to the end of 2 Chronicles. Remember? If you're trying to keep all the names of the kings who are mentioned over 45 to 50 years of this man's ministry, it may be difficult. I'm not sure that there are two or three people in here that could name the sequence of the kings under which Jeremiah prophesied. Frankly, I don't think I could do it right now. I've got it written down, and I've been through it many times. But when you get to Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Jeconiah and Zedekiah and all that, I get mixed up in who was who. But I know that Jeremiah was born during the reign of King Manasseh. Manasseh's son didn't live very long, and then Josiah became king. And it's under the reign of Josiah the king that Jeremiah began to prophesy. But there were several kings that prophesied or lived during Jeremiah's life under which Jeremiah preached. He preached while they were the regents of the country. You want to go back? Go back to 2 Chronicles, the end of 2 Chronicles. I think 1 Kings chapter 22 through 25, I believe you'll find the similar or the same information essentially. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck. Now he's going to give an object lesson. Bonds, like chains, and a yoke that oxen would wear, or a beast of burden would wear, whereby that animal would be tied to a sled or a wagon or some piece of farm implement or machinery, a yoke. And it's symbolic of bondage or control. And God says, I want you to make bonds and yokes and put them on yourself. And send them to the king of Edom and Moab and the Ammonites and Tyrus and Zidon by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah king of Judah. And command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom I seemed, or excuse me, it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. Now remember, if you can think back, Jeremiah's responsibility was to preach impending judgment on Judah, the two southern tribes. Northern tribes had been taken off into captivity 100 years or more before, around 700 years before Christ. But Jeremiah is representing God, and God says, I want you to give the people an object lesson. Make bonds and yokes, put some of them on you, and then send some of them to these other kings. Because when Nebuchadnezzar comes to take you captive, Judah captive, all these other nations are going to fall with you. They are going to be taken into captivity also. Not just Israel, but all of the surrounding peoples and nations are going to become enslaved, or at least conquered, by King Nebuchadnezzar. And he explains in verse 5 and 6 that this is the way God wants to do it. God made man. God, this is the sovereignty of God. This is his plan. He's going to do it the way he's going to do it. And verse 7 says, And all nations shall serve him. That is Nebuchadnezzar, verse 6. And his son and his son's son. In other words, it's going to go on for quite a period of time until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. Nebuchadnezzar ultimately became the ruler of the world. He ruled the world. Every nation in the world essentially was subject unto Nebuchadnezzar. And this was an object lesson God was using Jeremiah to preach to everybody. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be the king. He's going to come primarily to take Israel, but all these other nations are going to be brought into captivity. You know, the tribulation which we, I'm not going to say we look forward to, because I'm not going to be there, but the tribulation that we read about and is spoken of in many places in the Bible is an event whereby God is going to deal with Israel, but every nation in the world will be affected by it. Similar thing. God was dealing with Israel, but there were many nations around Israel that were affected by the judgment that God wrought on Israel. Same thing will take place in the tribulation. When God deals with Israel, many nations, in fact, the whole world, will be affected. All right, let's pick it up now in verse number 8. It shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish. God is simply saying this, surrender now. I have put Nebuchadnezzar in charge. It's my responsibility. It's my prerogative. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be the ruler of the world. I said so. And if you fight against my word, you'll be punished for it. Surrender now. That had to be tough. That had to be tough to take. It was tough for Israel to take, as we'll see. It had to be tough for all of these other nations mentioned in verse number 3 to just outright surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. No way. We're not going to go down without a fight. God says, I'll punish you, saith the Lord, with the sword and with famine and with pestilence until I have consumed them by his hand. If you don't surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, he'll destroy you. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, Israel. There were many of Israel's prophets who were not sent by God, who were prophesying contrary to what Jeremiah said. Nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. There's an interesting thought I want to bring to your attention there in verse 9. You know, when God's word was rejected, when God's prophets were rejected, and when the nation of Israel went into apostasy, notice this list of individuals who had some say or some influence. Dreamers, diviners, enchanters, sorcerers. When the word of God is rejected, it leaves a vacuum. And everything will rush into that, and anything will rush into that vacuum. That's what's happening in our country today. We talked about the Ten Commandments. By Wednesday, they're supposed to be out of that house. Did you know that? That judge is going to be held in contempt of court, and display of the Ten Commandments in that judicial courthouse, whatever it is, in Alabama, is to be removed by that judge, or he will be held in contempt of court. Well, let me tell you, when you march the Ten Commandments out, sorcerers and diviners and enchanters and the New Age and everything else comes rushing in behind it. That's what's happening in our country right now. How did these people have so much influence? Because the word of God had been rejected. Verse number 10. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. Now what the prophets were saying, the false prophets, they were saying, don't listen to Jeremiah, he's nuts, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Hey, everything's okay in our country, don't worry about it. And God says, if you listen to those people, you're going to be destroyed. Just like these other nations around you will be destroyed if they resist Nebuchadnezzar, you will be destroyed if you resist Nebuchadnezzar, because he is my instrument of judgment sent upon you. But the nations that bring their neck, verse 11, under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. In other words, surrender and everything will be all right. Believe me, I am bringing judgment on your nation, your country. Nebuchadnezzar is my chosen vessel to bring judgment. The Babylonians are my chosen vessel. Surrender or you'll die. If you surrender, you'll be able to keep your property. You'll be able to till your property. Everything is going to be essentially all right. At least it'll be a better set of circumstances than if you resist Nebuchadnezzar. Verse number 12. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, in other words, surrender, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord hath spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? You don't serve the king of Babylon, you'll die. Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Surrender, and you can keep your property, you can till your land. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar is going to, you know, he's going to bring you into bondage, and he will probably take advantage of you, but it'll be a better set of circumstances than if you resist. Also, verse 16, I spake to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. See, previous to Zedekiah's reign, many of the vessels, the instruments of worship in the temple, had been taken off into Babylon. And some of the prophets were saying, hey, thus saith the Lord, the instruments of worship that have been taken from our temple, they will be brought back within 2 months. They'll be back here, a symbol of the fact that God isn't upset with us. That was the kind of prophesying. Lying prophets were saying, don't worry about a thing. Those instruments of worship are going to be brought back here into the temple. Hearken, verse 17, not unto them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. If you don't serve him, you're dead meat. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem go not to Babylon. These false prophets are saying that the vessels that are gone are coming back. I'll tell you what, you better pray that the rest of the junk that's in the temple doesn't get taken off either. That's what he says, because it's leaving, folks. Nebuchadnezzar's coming, and he is going to pillage and plunder. He is going to sack Jerusalem. He's taking it all off. If you don't surrender, if you surrender, everything will be all right. You'll be under Nebuchadnezzar, but things will be much better. But if you resist him, he's taking everything, the whole lot, kit and caboodle. Of course, that's what happened. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 19, concerning the pillars, and concerning the sea, and concerning the bases. Now these were various pieces of furniture in the temple that Jeremiah is talking about. He said, and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. Here's the false prophet saying, hey, don't worry. Jeremiah doesn't know what he's talking about. In fact, the vessels of the temple, they've been taken to Babylon. They're on their way back. Everything's okay. God's changed his mind. Things are going to be wonderful. And Jeremiah says, not. No way, folks. In fact, the remaining, the residue, the junk that's left in the temple right now, the pillars, the stanchions, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come in here and he's going to take the temple off piece by piece. He's going to destroy it. And anything that's useful in that temple, he's taken off. Let's see what happens. Let's see if the false prophets are telling the truth or if the Lord is not speaking by me. Now that's basically what chapter 27 is all about. 28 says, and it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, In the fourth year and in the fifth month, here comes a particular false prophet. His name, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests, and of all the people, saying, here comes Hananiah, he's going to contradict Jeremiah. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon is not going to bring you into captivity, in other words. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. That's what Hananiah said. Jeremiah is saying just the opposite. Hananiah steps up and he brings a message that the people really wanted to hear. Now that's not a preacher. Preachers are not employed to serve the populace. That's not their responsibility. They are employed to tell people what God says. You know, being a pastor is a very unusual and strange thing. It's a unique relationship. You pay me to tell you how rotten you are. Now, I'm exaggerating to make the point. But you pay me to get up here and say, this is what God expects of us. Oftentimes to your, emotional hurt. You know, what are we paying this guy for? I mean, I come in here, this guy steps on my toes, makes me feel bad, tells me what I'm a rat I am, and then he passes the offering plate and I throw my money in. You know, what other set of circumstances or what other scenario in life is like that? You pay people to beat you up. Where, you have to be a little bit masochistic or sadistic to do that. But the preacher has a kind of a difficult job sometimes because he has to say things from time to time that are not popular. There are many amens when the preacher says things that are popular or they sound militant or, it appeals to maybe the manliness of the congregation. And you know what I mean by that, females. It sounds really fundamental. But sometimes there are things I say, it's really quiet in here. Nobody says amen. People don't stand up and jump up and down and go, amen, preacher, 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 that's good preaching. Sometimes you say things and nobody says anything and you wonder, is there an insurrection about to take place here? What are you thinking? Well, the preacher's job, and if you are a preacher, and we all are supposed to be preachers of one kind or another, men and ladies alike, our responsibility as preachers is to represent God. We're not to tell people what they want to hear, what will make them feel good, although that doesn't mean that you have to be unnecessarily harsh or rude or crude. But we do have to be truthful and honest with people. We have to tell people what is best for them, what is right for them. We have to represent God. Well, that's the job of the preacher. Well, Hananiah contradicted Jeremiah. It says in verse 5, Jeremiah had the opportunity now to respond to Hananiah. And the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests, the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. Amen, brother. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Amen, brother. You know what Jeremiah was saying? He says, hey, hope you're right, pal. But I don't think you are. So be it, brother. So be it. We can't wait to see those vessels from the temple marching their way back into the temple here in Jerusalem. Can't wait. Amen, brother. Well, he's not done with the amen. Notice there's not a period after that. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, watch out. That's a powerful word. We got a change in the weather following that nevertheless. Hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. In other words, we're going to find out the true test of a prophet here. The true test of a prophet is, if what you said is true, we're going to know that you are a prophet, and I'm going to be exposed to be a faker. However, if I'm correct and I truly represent God, Hananiah, you will be exposed to be a faker. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. Remember the little object lesson? He walked up to Jeremiah, he took the yoke off it, and he threw it down on the ground and he stomped on that, symbolically saying, what you're prophesying, Jeremiah, is a lie. We're not to be brought under the yoke of the bondage of Nehemiah. That's preposterous. That's ridiculous. That's not what's going to happen. And Hananiah spake in the presence, verse 11, of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 years. In 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar's history. That's what Hananiah said. It's not what Jeremiah said. And that's not what God said. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. He said, we'll find out. He didn't argue with him anymore. Sometimes the time comes when you've said enough. You don't need to say any more. He went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. Try to break them, Hananiah. You broke the yoke of wood, but God's going to put a yoke on your neck you won't be able to break. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee. You're a faker. You're a liar. But thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. Now there's a prophecy. You're dead. In this calendar year, Hananiah, God said, you're going to die. Verse 17 says, so Hananiah, the prophet, died the same year in the seventh month. Well, we know who the prophet is, don't we? And let me say this, and I'm done. You see that religious prophet there, Hananiah? You know who he reminds me of? He reminds me of a gay Anglican bishop. That's who he reminds me of. See, that's a modern day application of what you see here. Here's a fellow who is an ordained clergyman who is openly professed to be gay. That is, he, and from what I've read, he engages in homosexual behavior. Okay? Now, there's a difference here. You need to understand this. There are many people running around. They're confused about their sexuality, and the homosexuals are confusing them. And maybe others are too, but there are a lot of people that are saying, you know, I like boys, and I really have a difficult, now I'm not speaking for myself, all right, just so you know. I like boys, and I really don't know how to handle this. I think I'm gay, but at the same time, they don't engage in homosexual behavior. That is, they're not engaged in sodomy. But they feel this way. For some reason, they're attracted to a person of their same sex. Now listen, I don't understand that. I really don't. I'm not trying to be funny. I don't understand that. I don't like guys. I'm not attracted to guys. But I do think girls are beautiful. I do see that in women. And I mean, there's a big difference in my mind between men and women when it comes to attractiveness, sexual attractiveness. That, I think, now I don't want to set myself up as a standard, but I think that's the way it's supposed to be. I think it's supposed to be that way. Anyway, I know that there's people that are confused about this thing. I'm not going to argue about that. However, the behavior is immoral. Do you understand? If somebody comes to me and says, "Pastor, I think I'm gay," and I don't, I'll try to help somebody like that. Try to help them figure out what's going on or why they feel the way they do, and try to help them come out of that thing and get a victory over that. I will. By the way, I've done that. It may surprise you that there are people like that that attend this church right now. It's not a, I mean, it's a problem for them, but it's a problem that can be, in which you can be victorious through the Word of God. But when a person blatantly says, "Well, I'm gay, I have these feelings, these attractions, and I engage in homosexual activity, the sin," now that's something different. Now you've taken a step beyond. You're simply saying, "I don't care what the Bible says about the behavior." Listen, folks, drunkenness is wrong for men and women. Fornication is wrong for men and women. Lying is wrong for men and women. Homosexuality, whether it's two men or two women, is wrong. It's wrong. The behavior is wrong. It's immoral according to the Scriptures. I'm not being insensitive to the person's problem. Person says, "But you don't understand, Pastor. I have this tendency." I understand that, but we can deal with the tendency. I have a tendency to be a pedophile. That's coming next. I love children. And I don't understand why I can't, between a consenting child and a consenting adult, why I can't have sex with children. I don't understand. You say, "Oh, come on, that's ridiculous." It's already happening in our country. If you don't know that, you've buried your head in the sand. That's the next step, folks. And there are people, religious people, running around. "No, I understand the gay issue, and I can understand those Anglicans accepting that." And then you say, "Well, the next thing is pedophilia." And they go, "Oh, no. It'll never happen." Like partial birth abortion would never happen. Sure it will. It's a slippery slope. We keep chipping away at the moral foundation of individuals. We accept one thing. Pretty soon it opens the door and sets the stage to accept the next thing, until everybody does that which is right in his own eyes, and there's no such thing as sin or wrong. That's where we're going, folks. I'm glad I'm going to die. I don't know that I want to live in this world 25 years from now or 30 years from now. That may sound like a morbid thought. I don't know that I want to be around. I look at our children right now and our young people. I don't know I want to be alive in 25 or 30 years. Now, I know that's a coward speaking, and I know that God's grace is sufficient, but we're on a slippery slope, folks. And if you young people toy around with sin and you just think that this is going to go away, you're a fool. It's not going to go away. It's going to get worse and worse, and they're going to back you into a corner. And maybe I'll get through my lifetime without being threatened with my life for what I believe. But some of you aren't going to. You're going to be locked up because you bigots, you're the problem. You Christian bigots, you're the problem. Better wake up, young people. You better be strong. There's never been a time when we needed a stronger youth than now. And there's never been a time when we've had a weaker one. Getting watered down by the world. You better be strong, young people. If you're going to stand for God, it will. It always has, but it will cost you something. Hananiah. "Oh, don't worry. Don't worry about what God said. Don't worry. Let me speak for God. You people are okay. It's all right to be gay, actively gay, to reject the Word of God, to engage in homosexual activity. What we have seen there is an incredible step from where we were 30 years ago in this country to now put stamp of approval in our country on an individual who is openly, professedly immoral in his sexual behavior and make him a religious leader. You understand where we are? Do you know what time it is? It's about to ring midnight, folks. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we ask you to help us. Lord, we need to have the kind of courage like Jeremiah. He stood against everybody and everything because he knew what he was doing was right. And that, Lord, is the bottom line. Not what we feel, not what's convenient for us, but to stand for righteousness. God, help us to stand in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And with that, in that